John chapter 8. We are studying the book of John together, and we are in a section where Jesus is teaching at a great Jewish festival. The Feast of Tabernacles is taking place. Many of the Jews from around Israel have gathered in Jerusalem. Jesus is doing some teaching there in the temple. Of course, he wasn't invited by the religious leaders. They were opposed to him at this point, but he's there addressing the crowds. And we just read, if you were here before Easter, that he'd given this great teaching about being the light of the world, and said many people believed in him. And what we're going to be looking at today is a section of Scripture where he is addressing the people who believed in him. And he's going to be talking about what it really means to believe in him. And in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When I started digging into this passage in preparation for this morning, I couldn't help but think of our mission statement as a church, which says this: we exist as a church to welcome people from all nations and bring them into a liberating and transformative relationship with Jesus Christ, discipling them and equipping them to be good and faithful servants in the kingdom of God wherever he may send them. And what struck me was in our mission statement, which hopefully is drawn from the Bible, we talk about inviting people into a transforming and liberating relationship with Jesus. And here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus talks about being liberated or being set free. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So I think if we as a church are going to accomplish our mission, we better understand what Jesus is talking about here. And we're going to take a few weeks to unpack this concept that's found in these verses and in the rest of this chapter. Because we need to understand how it is that we can be set free and how it is that God wants to set other people free. Okay? So that's where we're going to be going. And the first thing that I want us to notice is, just as we begin to look at this, is Jesus says to the Jews who had believed him. Now, don't focus on the word Jews, because he was talking to an audience of people, all of whom were Jewish in orientation. The issue is not the Jewishness of the person, but the fact that these people believed him. And then he goes on to say, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." It seems to me that he is in this section beginning by saying there are not two different types of people, but three different types of people. There are some who don't believe, unbelievers. He's not talking to them. There are some who believe, and he's questioning where they're really at. Apparently, there are some who believe, but aren't truly disciples. There are some who do not believe, some who believe but are not truly disciples, and then there are others who are true disciples. Those who don't believe have rejected Jesus and his message. They've heard him talk, they've heard what he has to say, and nah, don't buy it. They reject him. And Jesus has said specifically, "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, this is just on the very surface of things in Western society, a very unpopular message. I come from a country, the United States, which, every culture is different. One of the things that's true in my culture is everyone's a winner. You know, the kids have sporting events, and everybody gets a prize. Everybody wins. And that's the culture that I come from, is everybody's a winner. But the culture of the Bible, the culture of the kingdom of God, says there are some who are in the kingdom and there are others that are not. There are some who are going to be saved. There are some who are going to experience God's salvation. There are some who are going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And there are others who are not. And they will spend eternity separated from God in hell. And Jesus teaches that the difference is your relationship to Him. Those who do not believe in Him will die in their sins. In John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture. It says this: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." There is a group of people who don't believe in Jesus, and their future is not good. It is terrible. It is horrible. So there's those who do not believe. Jesus is talking to a different group of people here. He's talking to those who believe. They heard Jesus talking about being the light of the world. They saw what was happening there and they believed. But this group of people that he's talking to, and we're going to see this, they are crowd followers. Jesus is healing people. He's been feeding people by the thousands. There's something, there's some energy here. There's a movement happening. And people are getting swept up in the excitement of this Jesus thing. And they believe in Him. But... what's really happening is they're getting swept along in this movement of people. And the moment the current goes against them, the moment that they run into opposition, they walk away. They walk away. The moment something that Jesus says conflicts with their way of thinking, they walk away. They don't want to have anything to do with it. The moment their faith in Jesus will cost them something, they walk away. Remember in the book of Mark, Jesus tells a parable about seed that falls on different types of ground. And there's some seed that's taken away right away by the enemy. There's other seed that seems to germinate, but the moment persecution comes, it withers and dies. So it started, But it didn't finish. The moment hardship came. That's what this group of people is that he's addressing here. And as we look at John chapter 8, we see them immediately ask a question. In verse 33, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Well, we don't understand the silliness of this question, okay? Because we live here. They're celebrating this great Jewish festival in the temple courtyard, and Jesus is teaching, and he's saying, you know, if you continue in my word, you will be free. And they say, "We've never been slaves to anyone." Meanwhile, if they looked up, they would see Herod's fortress, the Roman Herod, with all of his guards watching them because they are in bondage to Rome. Not only that, if they knew their history, they knew that they had been in bondage in Egypt and in Assyria and in Babylon. You could name the number of times they'd been in bondage. So the question is kind of silly. But they make it. They say, "We've never been in bondage to anyone. What you're saying, Jesus, is conflicting with the way we think." In verse 34, Jesus answered them and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do not, and you do what you have heard from your Father." See, Jesus is saying something and it's conflicting with the way they think. And so now they begin rejecting him. And Jesus says, "It's because my word doesn't have any place in your life. You say you believe in me, but my word has no place in your life." In verse 39, Jesus goes on, and they answer him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That's not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." See, Jesus is confronting something in them. They are depending on their culture, their nationality, their traditions. And Jesus is confronting that. He's saying, Abraham understood God, trusted God, believed God. And now I'm here and you're not listening to me. You're completely different than Abraham. But they are resting in their culture, in their traditions, in the things their fathers taught them. And it's conflicting. And they can't hear it. They can't understand it. They can't accept it. "This is not what Abraham did," Jesus said. "You're doing the works your father did." At the end of verse 41, they say to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." This just cracks me up. Okay? They understood that Jesus was conceived and actually born I mean, he was conceived before the wedding of Mary and Joseph. They were engaged and Mary got pregnant. And so now they're throwing that in his face. We know you're a child of sexual immorality, Jesus. We have only one Father, God. How hysterical. Because the one who has God as his Father is Jesus, not them. Not them. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I have come from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Now remember, Jesus is talking to people who, the scriptures say, they believed him. They believed him. But it's funny. Can you believe someone without knowing what they said? Just think this through for a minute. I trust Sam. Okay? I'm just making somebody up. Sam. I trust Sam. Well, what did Sam say? I don't know. What are you trusting him to do? I don't know. What do you mean you trust him? Trust him to do what? I don't know. But I trust him. I just don't believe anything he says. It doesn't even make any sense. So Jesus is saying, you say you believe in me, but you don't accept the things I say. You say you believe me, but my words you don't trust. You don't believe. You don't accept. You don't really believe me. You don't really believe me. Caught up in the excitement and in the emotions and thinking about what might be happening here, and you want to be a part of it. But the reality is, when you hear my words and they conflict with the way you think, you say no. You say no. I don't believe that. I don't believe you. And these Jews who at the beginning of the passage that we looked at in verse 48 say, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, nah, I don't have a demon. I honor my Father. You dishonor me. Yet I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And all the prophets who died? Just who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He is claiming at this moment to be God. And because of this, these people who believed in him picked up stones to try to kill him. There is a group of people who believe, but they're not truly disciples. They're crowd followers. They like the loaves and fishes. But when it comes to actually listening to and obeying the words of Jesus, they walk away. The third group, those who remain or abide in the word, are a completely different type of person. They are set free from sin and live life in fellowship with God and with Jesus. They will spend eternity with him in heaven. Okay? Third type of people. As a church, if we go back to our mission statement, part of our mission is to welcome people and invite them not to be red people, not to be yellow people, but to be green people. That's what we want. We want a bunch of green people. Why? Because those are the people that are set free and liberated and inherit eternal life with Jesus in the glory of his Father forever. So that's where we want to go. We want to get people to be true disciples. And the reality is, this arrow shows a continuum, but really there's a break. There's a break. A person may go from red to yellow, but until they become true disciples, they will not be set free from their sin, and they will not inherit eternal life with Jesus. True disciples remain and abide in the Word of God. So we need to understand what this means and how it happens. This idea of remaining, it says, remain in my word. Word is singular. So he's referring to everything he said. It's a collective singular. It's all of my words, everything that I have taught, everything that I have said. And all that he has said has pointed to himself. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the one who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the bread of life. Everything that he has said, that everything that he has said is his word. And we also need to understand that because he is God, everything that God has said is his word. And that word has been recorded for us in the scriptures, starting with Genesis, ending with Revelation. All of that encompasses his word. It all points to him who is the Word. Okay? So when he's talking about remaining in the Word refers to himself. It also refers to the Scriptures, which point to him. The term remain means remain, stay. Sometimes it refers to live in or abide in the Word. So we live, we remain, we abide, we dwell in his Word. In John 8:52, he says, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." So those who abide and those who keep, those two concepts are related to one another. Okay? So if you are living a life that is disobeying the word, you are not you're not abiding or remaining in it. If the word is this room and you are disobeying, you've gone out the door and across the street and they're eating pizza somewhere instead of being in the word. Okay? The word is singular. Everything that Jesus said. John 15 is a great chapter, and we'll get there. Who knows how long it's going to take us to get to John 15. But that whole chapter is about remaining and abiding in the word and remaining and abiding in Jesus. We could draw it like this if you want. We're supposed to stay in the center, abiding in the Word, abiding in Jesus. Those people are truly his disciples. Those people are truly going to be set free and liberated. Those people are truly going to spend eternity with heaven, in heaven, with Jesus. All right? So this is what we are calling people to do. We are calling people to believe and remain in and abide in what Jesus has said, because in doing so, they will be liberated and they will be transformed. All right? In the book of James, Chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 21. It says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." As we read the New Testament, we see a very interesting thing. Theologians call it the mutual interdwelling. The mutual interdwelling. And what they mean by that is we abide in Jesus. Jesus abides in us. We remain in the Word. The Word remains in us. It's a two-way thing. And so he's talking here in James about the Word being planted in us. And so the gospel comes to us and we receive it and it is planted in our hearts and we are born again by the Spirit of God, and that seed begins to grow and that growth begins to transform and change our lives as long as we let it transform and change our lives. And how do we do that? Verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, it's very possible for us to sit and hear the word and nod our head and have it bounce off us and not affect us. Just nod our head. Love one another, Scripture says. Yeah, that's good. Oh, I hate that person. Oh, they bother me so much. You know? Oh, love is good. Oh. You know? And we have this weird thing going on because we're not doing the word. Instead of saying, oh, the word says love, but I got this hate in my heart. God, what do I do? I have this hate in my heart. Lord, I'm supposed to love, but I hate. Help me. And God begins to do the work of removing that hate and replacing it with his love, and we're transformed. We're transformed because we begin to do the word. And we begin to recognize that we need his power to be able to do what he tells us to do. And that draws us closer to Jesus. And we become more and more like him because we are people that abide in the word. We abide in the word, and the word abides in us. Some of my initial theological training took a completely wrong direction. It set us up as people who read this book in order to criticize it, in order to find all of the ways that we needed to adjust it to fit with the way modern people think. The arrogance of thinking that we need to adjust the Word of God to fit what we want it to say is amazing. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This carries with it the idea that we need to admit that our thinking may be screwed up. Our thinking may be wrong. Where do we go to learn what right thinking is? The scriptures. But we have to come with an attitude of humility. This is, Lord, you've spoken to my word. Show me, teach me, transform me, change me. If there are things that I'm not thinking correctly about, I'm willing to change my mind. If there are things that I'm not doing that you want me to do, I'm willing to do them. If I need to stop doing things, I'm willing to stop. I'm willing to submit myself to what you said. Because there's just this small chance that the God of the universe might be smarter than me. Okay? So maybe I better pay attention to what he says. You know, if we take God's word and we begin to apply it to our life, it will revolutionize us. It will transform our marriages. It will transform our families. It will transform the way we work. People will begin to see a difference that being a person of Jesus makes. And they will want it. Or they will hate it. Just got to be honest with you. They may hate it. We need to recognize that the transformation to become like Jesus may carry with it a price. It may carry with it a price. And even as I say that, I say, not really. Not really. It may cost you your job. Some of you come from places where it's illegal to be a Christian, and maybe following Christ, you'll wind up in jail. We have all eternity in heaven. We have all eternity in heaven. Giving up things here is nothing compared to what we are receiving. It's nothing. It's nothing. Years ago, there was a song written by a... I'm going to show my age now. Written by a man by the name of Don Francisco. I don't know, some of you old people may have heard of him. He was one of these songwriters that most of his songs told stories. And so as he sang the songs, you got swept up in the story. And he said the song that really caught me was a song that begins talking about a man in jail and the Roman guards coming and grabbing him and dragging him through the streets and nailing him to the cross. And he's dropped into the cross is dropped into the hole and the suffering begins. And he's in agony. You're expecting this to be a song about Jesus, but it's not. It's a song about the thief that was crucified alongside Jesus. And as he's hanging there in agony and seeing Jesus and realizing who he is, he asks Jesus to remember him. And he said, you know, hanging here on the cross was too small a price to pay to be allowed to hear those words. Today he will be with me in paradise. Jesus is going to give us an entirely different perspective on life. That there is nothing greater than being with Him, nothing greater than abiding in His Word, nothing better than loving Him with everything we have and learning to love one another and removing everything in our lives that keeps that from happening. And we do that by abiding in His Word. And so I want to challenge us this morning to consider ourselves as living sacrifices. To say, Lord, there are things that I need to learn. There are ways of thinking that I have been taught that are not right. And I humbly come to You as Your disciple, as Your learner. And I agree ahead of time that what You say is right. And I will seek, by the power of the Spirit, to understand what You say and obey what You tell me to do. Because You have only my best interests and Your glory in mind. Let's pray. Father, Father, forgive us for at times claiming the name of Christ follower when we reject what He said. Lord, I pray, even as people's heads are bowed right now, that You would reveal to people where they are spiritually, whether they are red or yellow or green. And Lord, I pray that by the power of Your Spirit, that people would become green. That people would truly become Your disciples. That Your Word would be something that they would read with excitement and joy and trembling. Because it's You speaking to them. And they would seek to live in and dwell in Your Word and allow Your Word to transform their lives. That You would remove every barrier to loving You wholeheartedly in their lives. That You would remove every stone that keeps them from loving others. That You would remove it from their lives and their life would be transformed. I pray that would be true of us as a church, that we would love one another with an intensity that the world has never seen. Lord, may we abide in Your Word. May Your Word abide in us for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.